We need to open our Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We've been using our study of Philippians as a way of finding reasons to rejoice and to experience the joy that God has placed in our lives. And we've noted, going through section by section, that there are many reasons for us to rejoice, and we're going to find another one in our study today. The subject of today's text identifies an enemy of joy and what it is that you and I can do to overcome this enemy and to make sure that we can maintain joy and rejoicing in our lives. We're going to talk about learning contentment. Let's begin by reading the text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Now I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, the theme of this section that we're looking at today is contentment or being content. I want to start with a definition of content, and this is the definition of the English word content. Being content means being satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. If you think about it, we are the most blessed people in the world. Christians are. The people I'm talking to right here, right now, we have been enriched blessedly by our God. But we are also, in our society today, we are also the most discontent people in the world. The word discontentment, the English definition, is a lack of satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. Think about it. We live in a very negative culture. You turn on the news, you get negativity. You look at the paper, you log on the internet with it, your tablet, your phone, your laptop, whatever it is, there's the negativity. There's what's going wrong in our world, and we can very easily be influenced and be tempted to complain about the things that are going on in our world, and then make it more personal, complain about the things that are happening in our lives. We live in a market-driven culture today. We are told that we need things. As we're watching these programs, commercials are going to come on in between and tell us that there are things that we absolutely have to have. And until we have them, we're just not satisfied. So we have that desire. We're told that we need those things. We're also in a very competitive culture. We are shown what other people have, and the idea is we deserve those things too. We see a nice car, nicer than ours, driving down the road, and we pull up next to that car, and we look over, and the person driving that car, oh, we're better than that person. Don't we deserve a better car like the one that they have, or a better house, or a better job, or a better family situation? We're in a very competitive culture, and that can cause us to envy others for the things that they have. All of these pressures I've just talked about, on top of the normal stress of everyday life, can rob us of our joy. So the text we have before us today is going to show us how we can take that joy back. And the secret to that is contentment. Let's get into our text. Verse 10, Paul has been mentioning all through the book of Philippians the fact that they have sent a gift to him. They've sent financial help to him through Epaphroditus. He's mentioned that in chapter 1, mentioned it again in chapter 2. Well, now he mentions it again, but he's actually getting to the part in his letter in which he's actually going to begin to express gratitude for that. So this is Paul's thank you note to the Philippians. He says that he rejoices over them. So here's our word again. Almost every section that we've looked at through the book of Philippians, we found the word rejoice or we found the word joy. But notice here it's a little bit different. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is the first time he's used that adjective or adverb rather to talk about rejoicing. He's rejoicing greatly. He's rejoicing abundantly. Why? Because of what they gave him? Well, yes, in part. But Paul wants to make it clear, he's not just rejoicing because they gave him financial help. He's rejoicing greatly because of them. Because not only did they have the opportunity, but always there was the willingness. There was always the willingness to help Paul, but they didn't always have the opportunity. They didn't always have the means. Well, now they've had both. And so Paul has received this gift from them, and he is extremely thankful for that. He is rejoicing greatly over that. But as he proceeds, he wants them to understand that while he's very appreciative for what they've done, and he rejoices greatly for them sharing, he doesn't want to put any pressure back on them to make them feel that if they don't continue giving, somehow he's going to be without. Or we've got to get some money together again, and we've got to send it to Paul, or he's going to starve to death. Paul wants them to understand that it's not like that. That he doesn't have to have this gift from them. He appreciates this gift. He rejoices greatly, but he will survive without this gift. And so in verses 11 and 12, Paul is going to talk about how he has acquired contentment. How he has acquired this thing called contentment. Now we looked at the English definition. Here in our text, I want us to consider for a moment the definition of the Greek word that is translated content. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The word content is translated from a Greek word that's actually a compound word that means to be self-sufficient. As the prefix that refers to self, from which we get the English word auto. So there's auto there that means self, but then there is the remainder of the word that means sufficient. Contentment is the ability to continue sustaining oneself regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Contentment is not complacency. Complacency is, who cares what happens? And if that's the approach you want to take to life, well, then you're never going to be disappointed. But you're never going to rejoice either. The Bible doesn't tell us to be complacent. So being content is not complacency. Contentment is not pretending that circumstances are good when they're really not. Wearing the rose-colored glasses and only seeing good and refusing to acknowledge the bad, that is not contentment. That's not dealing with reality. Paul never did that. Jesus never did that. We're not to do that either. Contentment is not trying to see the positive side while always ignoring the negative. No, contentment is accepting things for what they are today and going forward with our lives. That's what contentment is. Being satisfied, I'm okay with the way things are today. It's not going to keep me from doing what I need to do. And that doesn't come easy. Especially in this world that we've lived in, we just described it, makes it very difficult to be content. So Paul says, I've had to learn it. I've had to learn it. And we need to focus on that. We need to acknowledge that, to notice that and see that, that whenever Paul was called to be an apostle and he was given a baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, part of that was, here's some contentment. So now you're content. No. Even as an apostle, an inspired apostle, Paul said, I had to learn contentment. And that means that you and I have to learn contentment too. Where do we go to learn contentment? Well, we learn contentment from everyday life. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned contentment the same way that you and I will learn contentment, by experience, by experiencing life. As Paul did the work of an apostle, as he went forth and preached the gospel, and he established churches, and he enjoyed success, and he enjoyed or experienced rejection, Paul experienced every situation that life has to offer. But Paul, in talking about, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, Paul could restrict the experiences just to what happened in Philippi. Keep your place in Philippians and go with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, and we've referenced this numerous times as we've gone through our study of Philippians, this is the account of Paul preaching and establishing the church in Philippi. And just from the beginning of his time in Philippi, he has experienced the highs and the lows. Look with me in Acts chapter 16. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. This tells us that the Apostle Paul knew how to be a guest in an affluent household. Everything that we know about Lydia is what is found in these verses here, but we can put together a very rough sketch and I think have a very accurate idea of who she was and the circumstances in her house. She was a businesswoman. She wasn't from Philippi, but she had relocated there, and she was a seller of purple. That is, she was involved in selling things to very wealthy people. So she was in a business that catered to the upper class, to the wealthy people. And she had a house that was big enough to keep not just Paul, but also his travel companions. It mentions her household being baptized. There's no mention of her husband, no mention of children. It could be that her household would be her servants. So here's a person who is in a business catering to those who are wealthy, a house big enough to house Paul and his companions. Paul knew how to abound. No doubt there was some comfort when he was staying there with her, and he knew how to do that. But we read on down in chapter 16, he encounters a woman who had a spirit of divination in her. He casts that evil spirit out, and the owners of this girl get Paul and Silas and take them before the authorities. Verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. He went from the high of living comfortably in Lydia's house to being beaten and thrown into a dungeon. Innocently. He hasn't done anything wrong, but yet even there, he has joy. Even there, he's rejoicing. Why? Because he's learned how to be content. Paul has experienced just about everything that life has to offer. We need to learn that lesson as well. We're surrounded by people who are not content. There are those who are struggling financially. And of course, they think that the solution to all their problems is to just have more money. If I just had more money, then everything would be okay. If I could just make this much, if I just had this much money, then everything would be okay. And we know the Bible says otherwise. Turn with me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Unfortunately, this is a lesson that many people have to learn the hard way, but the Bible tells us the truth so that we can learn by God's word instead of having to learn by experience. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 12, the person that has a lot of money is not content. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Money has its own problems. And so those who are poor, they're not content. If only they had more. And those who have everything, but just look at the people in our culture today who have everything. Look at the people who have the wealth. Look at the people who have the fame. Look at the people who have the success. How well are they really doing? We see the stories all the time of their downfall. We see the stories all the time of how they are in rehab or how they've ended their life because of their misery. There's no contentment there. You turn back just a few pages from Ecclesiastes to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, if you weren't aware of these verses, you need to become aware of them. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me what I need. And that's what contentment is. Contentment is realizing that we have what we need. Life brings all kinds of situations. We need to learn as we go through these situations how to adapt to them and how to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. We'll find that the school of life teaches us that God never gives us more than we can handle, and that God never abandons us to struggle with what we are facing. I want to pause right here as we're talking about contentment, and I want to make this observation. Contentment does not mean that we can't try to better ourselves. Being content doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to try to better ourselves. I mean, after all, we're studying in Philippians chapter 4. You go right back to chapter 3, we had Paul saying, I reach forward. I'm not there yet. I strive. I struggle. I press on. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve ourselves. Contentment means that we've learned how to be satisfied with what we currently have. And that we learn to find joy in what we have, not what we wish we had. But we find joy in what we have. We can rejoice in the Lord always if we have learned to be content. Well, this is a tall order, considering the world that we live in, considering the challenges that we face, considering what contentment is. That's difficult. So Paul talks about the power that's behind contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This has to be the most misapplied statement made by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. How many of us have seen this verse pulled out of context and used as a mantra, used as a slogan, used as a way of encouraging someone to achieve whatever it is they want to achieve? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me doesn't mean I can pass my math test tomorrow that I failed to study for. It doesn't mean that I can run a marathon next week when I don't even jog today. It doesn't mean that I can hit a home run when I've never picked up a bat before. And on we can go. Kept in context, this is a very beautiful and a very powerful verse. What is the context? I can do all things. What things? Verses 11 and 12 things. I can endure whatever situation I have to endure as I serve Christ. That's where this verse is. That's what this verse is talking about. Whatever it is that God has placed before us, whatever it is that God has placed upon us, we can do it. We can do it. Can do. That word can do is translated from a Greek word that is a verb form of a Greek word for strength. I can do implies strength. There's strength. I can do it. I have the ability to do it. Paul is identifying the secret of his strength to endure, and it's found in Christ. Paul was not dependent on outward circumstances for contentment and happiness. Paul didn't say, you know what, when everything in my life gets just right, just the way that I've charted it out, just the way I planned for it to be, then I'll be content. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. No, Paul isn't saying, you know, when I finish school and get my degree, then I'll be content. When I find a spouse and get married and have children, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. When I get that promotion at work, when I get that raise, when I get whatever it is that we think we have to get to make our life complete, then we'll be content. Paul says, no, if you've got Christ, you've got everything you need to be content. And that's true. Our strength to serve now comes through Christ, not through external circumstances, but it comes through Christ. I can do strength, all things through Christ who strengthens me. That word strengthens is translated from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's that dynamite. God gives us dynamite. It's Christ. When we have Christ, we have the power that we need to overcome whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. The presence of Jesus in our lives allows us to make the most of any circumstance with joy. It allows us to say with Paul, I can do everything God requires of me as long as Christ is my dynamite. I can do whatever God asks of me. I can endure any circumstance in which God has placed me. If you and I have Christ, then we can have contentment. And if we have contentment, no one can steal our joy. We can give it away, but no one can steal our joy if we have Christ and we have contentment. So I close by asking, how much more joy would you have in your life if you could learn to be content? Do you have any room for joy in your life? Do you have any room for contentment in your life? Well, guess what? School is still in session. We're still living. We're still on this side of the grave. We're still experiencing life, which means God is still giving us opportunities to learn and to grow. Are you passing or are you failing? How are you doing with life's lessons? Paul said, not only are we to rejoice in the Lord always, but in our text today, he added that word greatly. So you and I can rejoice greatly. Why? What has this text taught us? Well, number one, like Paul, we have brethren who care about us. The brethren in Philippi cared about him, and he knew it. You're in a room full of brethren who care about you. You have brethren who care about you. You can rejoice greatly. Secondly, you have a God who gives you opportunities to learn contentment. Look back over your life. Realize the times He's taken you to school. Realize the circumstances you've been in. Have you responded in the right way? Rejoice that you have a God who loves you enough to teach you how to be content. And third, we can rejoice because we have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have our dynamite. We have the power that we need to get through whatever circumstances we have to get through as we serve Christ faithfully in our lives today. We have plenty of reasons to rejoice greatly. Let's learn contentment. And let's stop worry from stealing our joy and our happiness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the verses that we have studied today. We pray that as we've looked at them, that it has whet our appetite, that we would return to these verses again and again, and that we would appreciate the need for contentment in our lives. Help us to count our blessings and to realize all that we have to be thankful for. Help us to remember that you will see us through whatever circumstance we have to face as we're serving you. And help us to remember that our strength comes from Christ and not from our surrounding circumstances. Help us to rejoice greatly always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our class.